message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us again today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word once again will prove a blessing and help to you. As we look today to Romans chapter number 7, this is one of the chapters in the book of Romans that has got a lot of controversy surrounding it, and yet it has a lot of things to say for you and me. You know, sometimes people talk about the Bible not being very relevant. And people that are not students of the Word of God really don't know what the Word of God has to say. The Bible is just as relevant and just as up-to-date as the morning newspaper. In fact, every one of the complicated problems that you think life holds for you, you watch the television, you listen to the talk shows, you watch the news, you review the events of the day and of the month and of the year, and you back off a little bit and you try to see the forest for the trees, you know, and you see the problems and the issues of our day. And I'll guarantee you, folks, the Word of God's got the answer. In fact, the interesting thing about the Bible, and it's what makes it not so appealing to a lot of people, is that the Bible figured out the problems of mankind many centuries ago. Before you get six chapters in the Word of God, every problem that humanity faces in our day had already been faced and dealt with successfully by God and His Word. You know, it's kind of hard to understand, but for people to understand, you know, we like thinking about, well, we live in the modern 20th century and the chic, sophisticated technology of our day and all that kind of thing. And technology doesn't change problems, just allows us to share our problems more quickly. The problems that men face today are the same old problems that sinners have been facing ever since the Garden of Eden. And the answers are the same. And God's Word figured you out and figured me out many, many millenniums ago and wrote it down. And you and I, if we're smart, now nobody accused humanity of being smart. You know, somebody said one time that the only thing men learn from history is that men never learn from history. And if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're doomed to repeat them. And those two dictums are probably the most accurate things you'll ever see in human history. The only thing men learn from history is that men never learn from history. If you wanted to learn from history, you'd get in the Word of God and find out what God says about history, and you could learn something from it. And because men never learn anything from history, they're doomed to repeat the mistakes of history. And for some 6,000 years of human history on this planet, men have been repeating the same problems that you can find all laid down in Genesis chapter number 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 along in there. And all the answers that God gave to all the problems back there are still the answers to the problems that we face today. It's amazing to me. If you want a study of psychology, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and everything that Freud and Jung and Pavlov and Skinner and Rogers and all of the other schools of psychology in the past hundreds of years have developed and come up with and tried to do, you'll find them all on the pages of God's Word back there, rejected. They're all tried by sinful man, tried by man to get around responsibility for his sin and responsibility for himself and responsibility for his actions and his mistakes and his failures. They were all tried and all proven to be failures and just, you know, flat tires that won't get you anywhere, dead batteries that won't start the car. And God's answer was laid out clearly and plainly in the face of all of them. All you have to do is be familiar with the pages of the Word of God, which provide God answers to man's problem, and you'd have them. So it isn't surprising when you come to Romans chapter 7, a chapter which is very seldom ever studied in the Bible, that you find some things here that are very relevant to 20th century life, to your life, where you are today in this age. A modern technological age, and yet an age in which men struggle with the same age-old problems. Now, this is a Bible study program, and we're talking today, as we study Romans 7, to Christian people. Saved people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've never been saved, you need to be, and you can be. And I want you to understand, and I hope you'll listen carefully today as we go through this passage, so that you'll understand that you can't be saved by your performance, by what you do. The only way you'll ever be saved is by what God has done in His Son for you. Salvation is the gift of God. But you know, after you get saved, and a lot of people never get saved because they have the misconception of the Christian life itself. dealing with some people just the other day. And I don't think this man will ever get saved until I know he won't ever get saved until he changes his understanding about this point. He's hung up because he thinks that if he gets saved, it's going to mean he can't do some things that he wants to do, and he's going to have to do a bunch of things he doesn't want to do. And you see, to him, salvation is all based upon what he thinks he has to do as a Christian and what he doesn't think he can't do as a Christian. You know, the Christian life hadn't got anything to do with that. Salvation hadn't got anything to do with what you do or don't do before or after you get saved. Salvation has to do with what God did for you in His Son. God isn't going to save you, and He isn't going to reject you on the basis of what you do or don't do. Those things are not the issue. He saves you or rejects you on the basis of your attitude toward what His Son did. You see, we're not under the law, we're under grace. The law is a performance system where the blessings are conditioned upon your proper performance, acceptable performance. Grace is a free gift system where the blessings are conditioned upon you just receiving and accepting by faith the gift that God offers you by His grace. Grace is a gift principle. The law is a performance system. Grace is a system of non-meritorious blessings. It's not a conditional blessing. Unconditional blessings just based upon the acceptance of a free gift. Now, the thing about that is that once you get saved, once you take the gift, once that gift has been received, then the gift is eternal life. Now, when you get saved, see, and you become a child of God, then Christian people have the idea, well, now, I'm in the family, I'm here now, let me just go out and show God what a good deal He made when He got me. But God doesn't want to do that with you after you get saved either. You see, the same law that condemns a sinner can only condemn a saint. The law is not made for righteous man, but for sinners and ungodly, and he lives a whole long list of things, and anything else is contrary to sound doctrine. The law points out your failures. You see, you as an unsaved person, you were a sinner, and you couldn't keep the law. As a saved person, God didn't put you under the law to keep it. He put you under in His grace. And in His grace, His Son has kept it for you. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It isn't us going and accomplishing the righteousness of the law. It's God's life living in us, expressing the fruits of the righteousness that He gave us in Christ. The law will only do for a saint what it did for a sinner. It'll condemn you. That's why in Romans chapter 7, he starts out with this statement. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now here's a man who is living under the dominion of the law. He's a saved man in the passage. But he's living under the control of the law. He's living under a performance system. What happens to him at the end of the chapter? He says in verse 24, here's the man that's living under the law. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Does that sound like a very happy guy to you? That sounds sort of like the Christian life to a lot of people, isn't it? Did you know that the average life of the average believer today, when he from conversion to time where he goes back out into the world, is less than 5 years? People go from unbelief to faith, to church, to all the activities of the church, get caught up in the programs of the church, get worn out, tired, and quit, and go home to rest, and takes less than 5 years. When I was saved in 1963, many years ago, last day 1962, December 31st, 1962, it was 7 years back then. Now, you know, three decades later, down to less than 5 years. Well, that's not too bad in a couple of three decades to go down just 2 years, but it ought to be going up, not down. You see, the secret of the Christian life is not that hard. You just have to understand it's not a performance system, and religion wants you to perform. They want you to come and pack in warm bodies in cold pews and put dollar bills in empty collection plates, and they want you to come and signify their proper activity and administration by your participation and your activity, and they seek to affect you so that you can be of gain to them. But that's not what God's doing. That's religion. And religion is just another way to accomplish what you want to accomplish without letting it be God's way. Now in Romans chapter 7, there's between this fellow that starts out living under the law and the wretched man at the end, there's some things here that you need to understand. There's an old saying that says you can't keep a good man down. Well, in this chapter here, you sure can. The law reveals sin. That's what its purpose is. The whole purpose of the law is to reveal sin. It's not to show you how to do right. It's to show you what's wrong. And that's what it does in the passage. It shows you the fact of sin, verse 7, the occasion of sin, verse 8, the power of sin, verse 9, the effect of sin, verse 10, the deceitfulness of sin, verse 11, the sinfulness of sin, verse 12 and 13, the slavery of sin, verse 14. Sin is real clearly laid out in this chapter, and what sin, what the law does in the life of a believer. What happens when you put yourself in your Christian life under a performance system is you take a life that God intends to be for victory for you, and you turn it into one of defeat. Now you need to notice in verse 4 here, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Notice that there's an issue here. In Romans chapter number 6, we learn that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, that you and I, when we trusted him as our Savior, that his death became our death, that we were placed into him, that here we were in our sin in Adam. And we were in our sin, and we were in Adam before we got saved. And that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God put us into his Son. And God took us out of Adam over here, and he put us into Christ. He put us in the living oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. He took us out of our sin and out of our unrighteousness and out from under the law system back here. And he put us into the righteousness of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been placed into him, and just as the wages of sin is death, so the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been placed into Christ, and in Christ we have his life, his righteousness, his acceptance. We have a new identity. We are a new person. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We've been made new. We've been taken out of the old and placed into the new. And this new thing over here is the issue. This thing here. He says that the new creature is the issue with God. Circumcision availeth nothing, or uncircumcision availeth nothing, but the new creation, the new creature, that's the issue with God. That's what counts with God today, is this new man over here. And that's who we are. And he says that by virtue of this transfer from out of Adam, we've been made dead to the law. The law condemned us. And so Jesus Christ died over here. So he's taken us out from under the law and put us under the administration of his grace. And so in Christ, we're no longer under this law system over here. No longer do we operate and live under the law by virtue of the change of identity that God has given us in his Son. Verse 5 of chapter 7, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were in our members," when we were in the flesh, "the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit over here, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were hell." You see, the law brings death. And by our partaking and part in the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Now you got to understand something, folks. This is an issue that faith makes clear to us. Were you at Calvary? God said he counts you there. Okay? God says you were with him. God says you died with him. You were buried with him. You were raised from the dead. You're going to believe what God believes, or you're going to believe somebody like you? I mean, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe somebody like you that makes mistakes and tells fibs and doesn't get things right and has got a lot of questions you can't answer? You're going to believe somebody like you, or you're going to believe God? You're going to believe some preacher like me that would lie to you if he had to? I mean, folks, you know, there's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Who are you going to go find to believe that you can trust confidently? You're going to trust the political leaders of our day? Oh, give me a break. You know that. I don't care what party you're talking about. The only smart thing you could do is trust somebody who never made a mistake. God that cannot lie has promised you eternal life. Isn't that interesting? Who would you trust? You say, I got a problem in life, and I got this thing going on, and I need to do this, and God says do that, and I think I ought to do this. Who would you trust? Who are you going to trust with decisions? God that cannot lie, the one that doesn't make mistakes, or you who has a history of both, lying and making mistakes? See, that's the choice you got. Trusting yourself isn't really a very sure bet. I had a man come to me not long ago, and he'd had some problems in his family and in his married life, and he'd been unfaithful in a lot of ways to his family, to his wife, and to his kids, and made a lot of mistakes. And he wanted to check out. And he was talking about some things that he wanted to do more than anything else in all the Lord. He said, every fiber of my being wants to do this certain thing. And I told him, I said, well, you know, I can't tell you that you can't do it, because you can. But I can tell you God doesn't want you to. And God says to do that. Now, you can do what you want to do, free world, free country, but God says do this. You want to do what God wants to do, you got to do this. And he went away. He came back a little while later. He made the right choice. He made a faith choice to be obedient to what God said. And I was talking to him about 6 months later about it, and I said, tell me, how did you get through that? How did it work? And he said, you know, he said, every fiber of my being wanted to do the other. But he said, I sat down and I got thinking about it. I thought about what you said. Who are you going to trust, me or God? And he said, I got to looking at my track record, and quite frankly, I'm not worth trusting. And he said, I know it. I make mistakes. I go at things with limited knowledge, like I knew everything there is to know. I get proud and lifted up and want to have my way, and I'm going to determine to have my way and bullet through, and I know sometimes I shouldn't. He said, I know me, and I know that you better not just put 100% confidence in me. And he said, Jesus never fails. God never lies. I just figured the smart thing to do, it wasn't what I wanted to do at the time, but the smart thing to do would be trust one that knew what he was talking about, so I trust God and going to do what God says. That's a good decision. That's a good way to look at it. That's what faith is. Now, in Romans chapter 7, he says in verse number 1 that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he, that is the man, liveth. Now that's the key problem of the law. Paul said, we're not under the law, we're under grace. But the law can still have dominion over you as long as you're over here on the you living side. You see, the harder you try to live the Christian life, the harder you try to serve God on your own, the deeper you come under the dominion and the curse of the law, the more failure you see. You see, self is our great enemy. I've seen the enemy, and the enemy is me. And the law is the thing that keeps self going. It's the principle by which the old man operates, and he wages his war. Here you are, and you come down in life, and you sin. You make a mistake. Now everybody does it. You do it, I do it. When it happens, what do? Well, you got to respond. And you're going to make a response to the sin. Maybe you got two choices in the response mechanism. You can respond with with a law response, or you can respond with a grace response. Now that's where the choice is. When you sin, you can boohoo about it, and you can cry about it, and you can say you're sorry about it, and you can complain about it, and you can gripe about it, and you can try to excuse it and blame somebody else for it or whatever. You can respond in a legalistic performance system whereby you try to deny the problem or try to shift the blame to somebody else or try to make out like you really didn't do it or any of the rest of the stuff, or you can respond under grace. Now see, right there is where you really get the choice in what's going on here. You can make a choice, and what Romans 7 is talking about is living right here. Where Romans 7 is right here. See? Romans 6 has already fixed you. Where you're free from sin, where you don't have to sin. But now you've sinned. You've walked in the flesh. You're over here. I mean, maybe it's getting drunk. Maybe it's being addicted to some, the word today is codependency. That's the great word, you know. That's the great cop-out today, being codependent. And I'm going to be codependent on this or that. Maybe you've got some addiction. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's lust, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's just anger and resentment and bitterness and malice and an evil spirit. I don't know what it is. You pick your own poison. Maybe you've got your addiction and you've got your thing and now you've responded to it. If you want to live in Romans 7 as a defeated man, a defeated person, if you want to live the defeated life, I can show you how to do it. Just respond to the thing under the law. React to the thing. Give the reactionary legalism a try. If you want victory, make an act. Don't react. Don't respond. A reaction is an action. Take an act of faith and choose grace. You see, by faith, we have access into this grace when we stand. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, if you go down through Romans 7, it'll show you. I'm losing room on the board here. And Romans chapter 7 will show you a syndrome. When you respond under the law, it's like a spiral that goes just like that. And you wind up just going down, down, and right on off the board into the ground. When you respond by grace, there's a cycle that you go through where you go like this and you go right back out the top and you get on with life. Under the law, you wind up having your life destroyed. You know what that Bible says? It says that you sow to the flesh. There he is right here. You sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. It's going to go right on down and be destroyed. Just fall, corruption. It just disintegrates and falls apart. Life goes to pieces in front of your eyes. You sow to the Spirit. There he is right over here. Spirit of God operates on the principle of grace. The flesh operates on the principle of the law. We've been studying this, and that's why. See, it's all going to be real. It's going to be like a cup of coffee in the morning reading the newspaper to you. Grace takes you right on out, and you can get on with life and live a victorious life. Live a life of victory. You can get on with life and successfully live it. Which way you want to be? Choice is yours. You know what happens over here? You sin. There it is. You lay an egg. There it is. You respond on the basis of the law. What does the law do? First thing, you're a sinner. The first thing the law does is it condemns you. Verse number 7, he says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know what happens? You sin, and you're going to operate you're going to respond on the basis of the law. You're going to say, I failed. There's the expectation, and I failed. I didn't do it. You're going to be condemned. You're going to condemn yourself, and you wind up down here in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I failed, and you know something? I'm just of absolutely no value to anybody. I've tried to do better, but I'm worthless. I'm a slave. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. I'm just a wretch that can't get out. I'm an old wretched man that is. Who shall deliver me? I am a slave. I just can't help myself. You know how that makes you feel? Makes you feel pretty worthless, doesn't it? That's why it says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You start out with condemnation. You move into worthlessness and slavery and helplessness, into condemnation and wretchedness and misery and just unable to get it, and you're defeated. And you lay there in the mire of defeat for a while, and you say, well, maybe I'll try again. And that's what he does. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. And that which I would not, that I do. But what I hate, that I do. And if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For the good thing that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that... You get the idea? This guy's got an identity crisis. He doesn't know who in the heck he is. He's going around here trying, it's me, but it isn't me. It's something over there. And it's going, I don't know what's going on. You know what happens? He tries again, and he tries, and he fails again. And then he goes down here and reacts under the law. He's condemned. He's helpless. He's a slave. He's worthless. I'll try again. I'll lose again. I'll try again. I'll lose again. And I'm down, down, down. Oh, wretched man. Just misery. You know why? Because it's over there trying to do it on a way that won't work. Grace, the opposite. You know what grace says? Grace says, look at here. When you sin, I knew you were going to sin before you sinned. That's the reason my son died for you. Don't you understand that when you sinned, that was way down there in the future when Jesus died, and I knew you were going to sin. God said, I knew you were going to do it. That's the reason Jesus died for you. I loved you ahead of time and already provided for that sin right there. That sin right there that you're committed, that's the sin Jesus Christ died for you. I love you, and He's already died for you, and He's already provided the victory for you. I value you. You're important to me. You slid off down here, and you acted like you shouldn't have acted, and you laid an egg. You know what you need to do? You need to understand that you're in Christ, and in Christ, I already knew you were going to do it, so I already provided for it. And by the way, I've provided victory for you, and you can fix the thing. So let's go out here and study what you did and find out what you did and why you made the mistake so you don't have to do it again. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what it is? God already knew about it ahead, and He's already fixed you for victory. He only has one plan for you, and that's a plan of absolute, complete, total victory in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you by faith will walk in who God has made you in Christ and walk in the identity that He's given you in Christ and who you are in Christ, then folks, Jesus Christ will live His life through you for His own glory. That's what He means when He says you're not for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. God help you to appreciate God's grace to you in Christ. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that I'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Defeated Man. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 273. That's tape offer number 273. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We're happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we next time for another message of grace.